Ecclesiastes, the book of Esther, trying to finish up this Bible book. And you pray for us as far as what direction next. I've been doing some study in the book of Deuteronomy, and we may go to that book next. We'll see how the Lord leads. Certainly, I enjoy studying books of the Bible, and I appreciate the Word of God. It's living, isn't it, tonight? Amen. Esther chapter 9, and I had thought that we may try to finish the book, but I don't know that I'll be able to finish it tonight. There's 32 verses in the ninth chapter, and we've dealt with the down through verse number 16 so far. And the point I want to preach tonight, and I don't think that I'll get past this particular point, I had made reference to, and we briefly touched on it last time we were in the book of Esther. I want to go back and deal with it a little bit more thoroughly if we can this evening. So with that in mind, the book of Esther, chapter 9, if it's where you're physically able, would you stand with me, please? Esther chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, of the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution, and the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary." And that's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks as we've been in the book of Esther, when God turns it around. The Bible says again, "Though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in all their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them." Well, there's a great prophetical truth here. Again, I see a great picture of the millennial reign here. Verse 4, "For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parashandatha and Dalphon and Aspatha and Poratha and Adelia and Aradatha and Parmashta and Arasai and Ardai and Vajezatha." Well, "the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand." That's the phrase I want to talk about a little bit tonight. "But on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king." If you would look at chapter 9, verse 15 with me real quickly. "For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand." Verse 16, "But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege once again to bow in your presence. Thank you for the word of God that we heard and our hearing this morning. We thank you for speaking to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for moving. We thank you for the afternoon that you gave to us, an afternoon to rest in the Lord. Thank you for the privilege to be back tonight. And Lord, truly, it's been a blessing to gather together with these your people. so many times. We take these times for granted. Lord, we never know, Father, what might transpire, that we might not be able to gather as we are tonight. Lord, we also understand that certainly there could be something that could happen physically. There could be something that happens dramatically in our family. And Lord, even in our own state, in our own lives, individually, certainly there could be something that hinders us from being able to gather like we are tonight. So we do thank you for another privilege. Help us not to take this time for granted. May we take advantage of every second, of every moment that we have in this place together tonight. Would you speak to us? Would you gather our thoughts and our attention? Please, Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would convict us, would reprove us. Lord, also would encourage us tonight as we look to the Word of God. Feed us. And then, Lord, we do pray for those within our church that are sick, those, Father, that are shut in. Lord, would you encourage and minister to their need tonight? We pray for Brother Homer that you'd continue to touch him as he recovers from his surgery. We pray for those that are sick, Lord, with different ailments. Lord, we think of also the families that are continued to be bereaved. We pray especially for the Timmons family, God, that you'd help them tonight, the Darnell family. And Lord, I pray as well for our shut-ins, that you'd minister their heart, encourage them tonight. And oh, Lord, again, help us now as we look to the Word of God. We look to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We're interested in this phrase in our Bible where the Bible said that God turned this situation around, though it was turned to the contrary. I think all of us have experienced that from time to time in our lives where we thought things were going one way to our destruction, to our demise, or maybe not in our favor, but God turned things around. Amen. And I appreciate that we serve a God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. When we come to this passage again in Esther 9, Haman is defeated. Mordecai's been promoted. This new decree is going forth while the first one is as well. This chapter is a testimony of the lessons, of course, learned when God turns things around. We talked about this being a time of testing in verse 1, a time of teaching in verses 2 and 3. We also dealt with verse number 4, that this was a time of thriving. I love the words of our Bible. The Bible said that Mordecai, in verse 4, at the end of the verse, waxed greater and greater. This man Mordecai has been through a great deal. He and Esther both. And he's been faithful. He's been faithful through the adverse circumstances. He's been faithful when things were not in his favor. He's been faithful when it's put his own life in danger. And yet the Bible says now that God has turned it around. He's waxing greater and greater. He's thriving spiritually. And then we looked last time that we were together at this thought that Mordecai, this chapter, we're learning the lesson when God turns it around to be thorough, to be thorough. I'm not going to re-preach last time's message, but we talked about how that it's lifted out in the text that the enemy is dealt with in this text. We talked about the slaying of the enemy. And of course, we're applying that spiritually. We have an enemy as well. But we also have an artillery. Amen. We have an armor. We have an advocate, more importantly than that. Amen. Because there's times I'm weak. There's times that I don't feel like I'm faring too well in the battle. But, oh, bless the name of the Lord for those times that my advocate stands up on my behalf, the captain of the Lord's host. Amen. The slaying of the enemy. Within this text, we just read that long list of the 10 names of the sons of Haman. They're dealt with in this text. They're slain with the edge of the sword. So we talked about the slaying of the enemy. And they weren't casual with the enemy in this text. They took them out. And you and I can't be casual with sin in our lives. We can't be casual with the enemy. Listen to me. You play around with fire. The book of Proverbs said, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? You know the answer to the question. Amen. Don't play with sin. Let's not be casual with our enemy. They certainly were not in our text, and we shouldn't be either. The slaying of the enemy. We talked about the statistics of the enemy that was slain. The 10 sons of Haman, the 500 on the first day of the conflict, the 300 on the second day of the conflict, the 75,000 that verse number 16 speaks about. And again, this just speaks to the thoroughness of them slaying the enemy. Then we talked about as well the spectacle as Esther makes this request that not only were the sons of Haman to be slain, but she says, I want them to be hung upon the gallows. I want them to be made a public spectacle. And of course, some might would say, well, that's a little harsh, but I think that it would show true to those who would think about coming against the people of God. This is the end result. And I think that it would also show the disgrace in their actions. Amen. So we talked about the thoroughness of their actions in this text. But here's what I want to get to tonight. I want to talk about their temperance. Their temperance. This isn't tonight. I wish that I had a message where we could run down the aisles and swing from the chandeliers that we don't have. But the message tonight is not necessarily a message that that would bring great excitement to our souls tonight, but it is nonetheless a Bible message. There is a message in this text about their temperance. And I think that we are living certainly in a day and age where temperance is something that needs to be taught. It's something that more than taught, it needs to be lived. Temperance, discipline, self-control, spirit control. Amen. And Paul talked about the athlete that was temperate, a man that striveth for masteries. He said, must be temperate, controlled in all things. And I get my thought from the phrase that we read over three times in our text, but on the spoil they laid not their hand. But on the prey they laid not their hand. But they laid not their hands on the prey. That's verse 10, verse 15, and verse number 16. Up to this point in the account that we've been dealing with, we've seen that God has changed the heart of King Ahasuerus. Of course, this resulted in a change of personnel in the palace. Of course, we see that God is pulling the strings and behind the scene, amen, the unseen hand of God. He's intervened in the lives of the Jewish population in our text, those that were living in the Medo-Persian Empire. And through the edict that Mordecai penned and stamped with the king's ring of authority, God gave the Jews in our text the authority, the right, the legal right to defend themselves. He allowed them to retaliate. That's in essence what the second decree stated, that they could defend themselves against those that would come upon them to kill them, to destroy their wives and their children, and to take of their spoil, to take of their possessions. Mordecai's edict said they could defend themselves, and they could as well take out anybody that came against them, and they could take of their spoil. They had the legal right to do so. Y'all with me? He allowed them to retaliate and plunder anyone who would attack them. If you want to see that more thoroughly, you can look at chapter 8, verse 11 and 13. Yet in their defense, they demonstrated remarkable restraint regarding the enemy's families and their possessions. They were given authority to utterly destroy their enemies down to the women and children. That's listed in the text. Down to the women and children, but nowhere in chapter 9 of the book of Esther will you see that any woman or child was slain, only men. Only men are mentioned. And it mentions three times, and I'm being a little repetitive, that they laid not their hands on the spoil or prey. I pin this down. Retaliation is the way of the world. Restoration is the way of the Lord. Now I began to ponder, Brother Heath, I began to wonder, why is that statement three times in this text? If God said it one time, I think that should gather our attention. It should cause us to pause. But three times in the text, though they had the legal right to take of the spoil, they laid not their hands on it. Y'all with me tonight? Three times it says that they laid not their hands on the spoil or the prey. Why does it say that? Let me tell you what the Lord spoke to my heart just real quickly, and we'll be done and go to the house. First of all, I believe that the reason the text outlines that they laid not their hands on the spoil or prey, firstly, they were to be distinct. Amen. They, not extinct, but distinct. They were to be different. They were not to be like the Medo-Persians. Yes, the Medo-Persians, if they had attacked the nation of Israel and attacked these Jewish men, women, and children, you rest assured they would have taken everything that they could have gotten their hands on. But the Bible said of these Jews that stood up for themselves, they laid not their hands on the prey or the spoil. Why is that? They were God's chosen people. They were to be different. Amen. Though they had the legal right to do it, the Bible said they laid not their hands to do it. And there are some things that you and I have the legal right to do in this church dispensation. But I believe with all of my heart, we ought to be different as God's chosen people. As God's bride, amen, as God's church, there ought to be some differentiation between us and the world, amen. There ought to be a difference in our language. Listen to me. Can I just get real personal? You have the legal right to listen to any music station you want to in your car. But you ought to be different. You have the legal right, listen to me, to go different places of business, different establishments. You have the legal right to have different friends. Are you listening to me? But you ought to be different. You're God's child. You've been saved by the grace of God. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus. There ought to be a distinctiveness in your life and my life. Paul would say it this way, what, know you not? That your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost of God, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The reality is, this nation didn't belong to themselves. They were the apple of God's eye. They were His earthly chosen people. He had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, led them across the Red Sea on dry ground, provided for them in the wilderness, amen, gave them houses that they didn't have to build, gave them lands that they didn't have to plan. He led them and He fed them. He redeemed them. He guided them. He protected them from the enemies without and within. And oh, has He not done the same for you and for me? Has He not brought us up out of the bondage of sin and Satan? Has He not washed us in His precious blood? Has He not indwelt us by the Holy Ghost of God? Has He not given us a Bible, amen, that we can read? Has He not protected us? Has He not led us? Has He not comforted us? Has He not established us, my friend? Oh, we ought to be different in this day and hour. They were distinct. I believe that's why the Bible said they laid not their hands on the spoil or the prey. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know it. Are we so immune to these words that it just rolls off our tongue, goes in one ear and out of the other? I beseech you, therefore, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They were to be distinct. Let me move along real quickly. They were to be directed. They laid not their hands on the spoil. They laid not their hands on the prey. They were to be directed. You see, this nation was directed by God. Let me say this. I understand where we're at in Old Testament economy. These Jews did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. His ministry was different in the old economy. You know that. You're good Bible students. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. They weren't indwelt by the Holy Ghost. But I believe in this text we're seeing that He restrained them. How do I know that? Well, you do remember when God took down Jericho, there was one by the name of Achan who didn't use temperance, and he went in and he took of the spoil, did he not? But in this text, it's revealed three times. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they laid not their hands on the spoil or the prey. He was restraining them. Can I tell you that the Spirit of God lives within us? We're to be directed by His leadership in our lives. Amen. Does not the Bible say in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God? And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. We are indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God, and we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Oh, we're to be directed by Him in our everyday lives. Oh, listen to me, New Testament believer. We must cultivate the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. But I'm afraid in this modern church age, we're seeing more of the works of the flesh than the fruit of the Spirit. They were to be directed by God. They were His distinct people. Can I say in this day of anything goes? In this day, amen, where the modern philosophy of the church is, if it feels good, do it, amen. Don't listen to those old-time preachers. Don't listen to those who are always spitting out rules and regulations. Can I tell you, we are to be directed by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. They were to be distinct. They were to be directed. They laid not their hands on the spoil. Let me say thirdly, the Lord was their defender. I believe the reason the point is emphasized in our text that they didn't lay their hands on the spoil was that it was God that was to be their reward. Was it not the spoil that was their reward? But for the nation of Israel, God was to be their reward. God was to be their rewarder. God was to be their deliverer. God was to be their defender. You and I, listen to me, why would we want to lay our hands on anything this world has to offer? Why in the world would I want to sit at a bar stool and sip of a cocktail? God's my portion. God's my reward. Why in the world would I be satisfied with any worldly amusement when I have Jesus Christ? Amen. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not painting myself as super spiritual or super giant tonight. No, I've got to deal with this flesh each and every day. Amen. Jeremy Chisholm's wicked. Amen. I look myself in the mirror every day, and I have to say along with Paul, I need to be crucified with Christ every day that I live. But oh, why would I crave after the things of this world? He is to be my portion. He is to be my exceeding and great reward. It reminds me of Genesis 15. You know the text. You remember Genesis 14 where Lot gets himself in trouble. What is it, chapter 13, that he and Abraham part ways? There's strife between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and Abraham, as the more mature, says, we be brethren. He said, you choose which way you want to go, Lot, and I'll choose the other way. Lot lifted his eyes, and he beheld the well-watered plains of Mamre, and he chose to go the way of Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and next time we see him, he's dwelling in Sodom, and we find him there within the gate there of Sodom. But the Bible tells us in chapter 14, Those kings come up and they take captive Lot and all those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham gets his servants, puts a sword in their hand, and they go and take care of business. Amen. Abraham's my kind of guy. Amen. You ever thought about that, Abraham? I think, is it 300? 300 men, trained men, and they take out five kings with all of their resources. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. If God be for us, who can be against us? I know there's a lot of times that it looks like we're outnumbered, amen, as I like to say, we're outmanned, outmoneyed, outmaneuvered, amen. But with God, he's always the majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? Or as the Sunday school lad said, if God be for us, who cares who's against us? Abraham went and took care of business. You remember the king of Sodom said, anything you want, Abraham, it's yours. You've really bailed us out. I'm giving you the Jeremy version, okay? Anything you want, it's yours. Abraham said, I'm not even going to take a shoe's latchet from you. Isn't that what he said? In the very next chapter, I love the Word of God, don't you? The very next chapter, Genesis 15, I believe it is, I think I'm right. God said to Abraham, Abraham, fear not. I am thy exceeding and great reward. You see, they laid their hands not on the spoil because God was to be their defender. God was to be their reward. I believe we're seeing in this text the importance of temperance. I'm almost done. As we ponder this thought of temperance, we've seen the text tonight. Can I give you a couple of areas, and this is by no means exhaustive, but can I give you four areas that I think we need to consider temperance tonight? And by the way, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Temperance. Restraint. In these days where there's seemingly no restraint, you and I as the people of God ought to be distinct. We ought to be directed. We ought to be heralding forth. Jesus is our defender. He is our great and exceeding reward. There ought to be temperance in our lives. Four areas, real quickly. No, listen to me. I wish I could have just ended the message before I got to these, but I got to give them to you. The Spirit of God impressed them upon my heart. Some points to ponder when it comes to temperance. Can I tell you, we ought to ask God to help us use temperance with our tongue. Now, I didn't figure there'd be a lot of hallelujahs right there. Because we all have issues with our tongue, don't we? There's tons of scripture that we can turn to tonight, but I only have 3 minutes left according to the timer that I gave myself, and I want to be careful to mind the time this evening, but listen to me. You look for yourself at what the Word of God says concerning our tongue. But too often we lash out at people. Too often we talk about things we shouldn't talk about. Too often we talk about people we shouldn't talk about. Amen. Too often we're busy on the gossip trail. Too often, and listen, it used to be the telephone. Now it's social media. But listen, it's just as bad. It's just as wicked. As a child of God, we ought to be speaking things that are to edification, not things that are to destruction. Well, I'll tell you what, preacher, I'll just give them a piece of my mind. I believe we ought to use temperance. Temperance when it comes to our tongue. Amen tonight. You know what the Bible said in the book of Colossians? That our speech ought to always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might ought to know how we ought to answer every man. Don't you love that terminology? Our speech ought to be always with grace. I like that. I haven't always practiced that, but I want to. I want to speak with grace. Because, Brother Jones, there might be a time that I need some grace I might need some grace spoken to me. Seasoned with salt. You know what salt does? It creates an appetite. It creates a thirst. It preserves. And oh, there's lots of analogies that we could talk about salt, but he said our speech ought to be seasoned with salt. You know, when we speak to people, when they hear our conversation, when they hear our language, it ought to be producing a thirst in them to crave after what we have. I'm talking about temperance when it comes to our tongue. James said, oh, how great a fire, a little, that little member kindleth, that little member of our body, the tongue. The most dangerous member of Bethany Baptist Church. It's the tongue. It's the tongue. Oh, yeah. What do we talk about when we're with our closest friends? Who do we talk about? The tongue. You know, it's hard to talk down about people when we're talking to the Lord about them. Once you go before the Lord and say, God bless Sister So-and-so, you know she's such a sorry dog. Don't work that way, does it? Because the Lord looks back at us and says, oh yeah, big boy. That's kind of coarse language. I probably should be a little bit more professional from the pulpit. But our tongue. Well, you know, preacher, I'm just real quick with what I say. And you know, preacher, that's just the way I am. That's just my personality. Ask God to help you with your personality. Temperance. They laid not their hands on the spoil. Oh, I haven't arrived. God help me tonight. Temperance when it comes to our tongue. Temperance when it comes to our thoughts. Jesus said, take no thought on what shall be tomorrow. Philippians 4 said we ought to think on whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good report. What are we thinking on? Temperance. Well, I just can't help it. My mind wanders. Oh, we need to ask God to help us. Temperance. What about temperance? Restraint with our time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. As I've said many times, Lord, help us to count our days that our days may count for thee. Temperance. Temperance. What about our temper? How prone we are to be filled with anger. And to retaliate. No, the Bible said they laid not their hands on the spoil. Our anger. And I understand people. There's some people have different personalities. And some people may be a little bit more laid back than others. But we all have issues sometimes with our temper, don't we? Flying off the handle. I don't have time for that funny story. It reminds me of Dr. Clark. He told about them buzzards. It flew off the handle. You remember that, Brother Mark? You remember Dr. Clark giving that illustration, Brother Will, about them four buzzards? Four buzzards. They were all sitting there and a baloney truck went by. I'm just going to tell it. Already started it. Baloney truck goes by. Big old stick of baloney falls off the meat truck. Four buzzards sitting there. They stick their beak as far as they can down in that bologna, get full of bologna. They get up on the handle there of a well. All four of them sitting on that handle, they're full of bologna. Old Joe says, you know what, I think I'm going to go, boys. I'm full and I'm going to head off. He heads off north, goes about 10 feet, and he drops down dead. Old Sam said, man, I don't know what happened to Joe. He went north, so I'm going to go, and didn't turn out too good for him. I'm going to go south. He flies off the handle, and he goes south. It goes about 10 feet, and he drops dead. Old Larry said, man, I don't know about Joe and Sam. Joe went north, Sam went south. It didn't turn out good for them. I'm going to go west. He flies off the handle, goes west, goes about 10 feet, and he drops down dead. Well, man, Moe's the only one left. Y'all like those names I came up with? He said it didn't turn out good for Joe. It didn't turn out good for Sam. Didn't turn out good for that other guy. He said, I'm going to go east. Flies about 10 feet, and he drops down dead. What in the world's the moral of that kind of story, preacher? Never fly off the handle when you're full of baloney. I'm afraid many times we're full of baloney, aren't we? Our temper gets the best of us, but we need to be temperate, restrained. And I'm going to tell you, that seems to be like an impossibility in this flesh, doesn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, meekness, faith, temperance. They laid not their hands on the spoil. We are to be distinct. We're to be directed. The Lord's our defender. When God turns it around, I'm going to tell you, we need to learn in this Bible day to be temperate in all things. I want to hear Him say, well done. Lord willing, next time, by God's grace, we'll finish the book of Esther, and I want to talk about the testimony that they had. The testimony of Mordecai, the testimony of these Jews that God delivered. We'll finish up, the Lord willing, the book of Esther. Let's stand tonight. Thank you, Father.